that's great. You're wholly available. That means that you're ready to take it to the streets. There's a song by U2 that I used to love. First track on their Achtung Baby album. And it says, I'm ready to take it to the streets. Well, are you? Wholly available, ready to take it to the streets. You've got a job to do. And here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. I'm just delighted that I'm in a room full of people who are wholly available for this task, because you've just told the Lord that in your song. Wholly available. That means your time belongs to the Lord. Even when you're at work, even when you're changing nappies, even when you're looking after your family, even when you're at school, when you're studying, you're wholly available. And those opportunities to share the Lord Jesus with somebody, they won't just come when you're ready. Talk a bit more about that in a minute. They won't just come when you're ready for them. They'll take you by surprise. Are you wholly available? Are you going to be ready to take advantage of them? But to make disciples, and that's our job, to point people to the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on Calvary, who loved us so much that he wasn't prepared to let us go to that lake of fire without doing something about it, offering himself to God on the cross. And we love him for it, and we've decided to follow him. And now he's saying, go and make disciples. You don't make them in a factory. Each one's an individual, but God works with them, and he commands you and me, go and make disciples. It's not called the Great Suggestion. I think that's my second Rick Warren quotation of the day, but it's not called the Great Suggestion, is it? We talk about it as the Great Commission. You're being sent out to do this. And once they are disciples, once they have that spirit that they want to take up the yoke of the Lord Jesus and learn of him, baptizing them. Don't hang about with that. Baptizing them. And then teaching them. Our responsibility doesn't end with getting them through the tank. And I understand that we only had 5 seminar slots today and we could only go to 2 of them. We'd have loved to have gone to all 5, wouldn't we? But after they get through the tank, that's only the beginning. And we have a responsibility teaching them all things that I've commanded you. I've not learned all things yet, have you? And yet we've got a responsibility teaching them all things that I've commanded them. Now, you may not be an evangelist like Mr. Graham here, but you are a witness. You've all seen something. Not everyone has this gift of preaching the gospel or even of that one-to-one work in the way that some of you have. But you're all witnesses. You've all seen something. Everybody who saw the accident was a witness of it. And everybody who has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ personally is a witness to what he can do in a person's life. You shall be my witnesses. And here's the secret from 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts, sanctify or set apart Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. To me, there's no more helpful verse in the Bible than that for how you're going to share your faith with somebody. I'll just pick a couple of things out of it. Be prepared. If you've got a blank postcard at home, or if you haven't, buy one. They don't cost very much money. Write on top of it, how I got saved. And try and write just in the small space that a postcard gives you. Just try and explain to somebody. Because people aren't interested in long stories. I know that might be an insight to some of us. People aren't very interested in long stories, but if you can fit it on a postcard, you've probably still got people's interest by the end of it. How I got saved. How would you explain that to somebody in just the short time that gives you? How I got saved. And it's not just being prepared. Being prepared in season and out of season, always being prepared. You know, people will ask you things. If you've got kids, they don't wait for a convenient time to ask you theological questions. It's when you're giving them the bath, it's when they're in the back of the car, or it's when you're in the crowded shopping center, they'll ask you about, oh, so Jesus rose again. Does that mean he died then? You know, these questions come at you, and they don't wait for an opportune moment. And it's just the same at work, isn't it? You know, something will come up, something that you can't put your name to as a Christian will come up in the board meeting, or whatever it might be. The opportunities don't come when you expect them. And that's why you've always to be prepared. So that's why I give you the suggestion of maybe just writing down how you got saved, or how to be saved. If somebody asks you, and you're not expecting it, well, you're ready. You don't have time to go and look up the book. Have some scriptures in your mind, because that's what will win people. Have somebody ask you how to be saved. Make sure you know where the verses are that will show them that. Be prepared. Always being prepared. To make a defense, now that's an interesting one, isn't it? Sorry, I'm going too fast here. For a reason. Those are two useful words, a defense and a reason. One thing I soon discovered at university is that people aren't prepared to believe what's in this book, and what's the reason for that? It's because what's on page one seems like a load of nonsense to them, so how can the rest of it be any good? Now, looking around the room, people will disagree about how to interpret Genesis chapter one. I'm just saying you need an answer to that. It might not be the same answer as my answer. I'm a pretty old-fashioned, you know, Seventh-day young earthist, but not everybody in this room is. And it's because I know nothing at all about science that that's not difficult for me, perhaps. I don't know. But certainly, that's the way I think is the most honest interpretation of the words on the page. But I respect other people, other Christians' views on that issue. What I'm saying is, you need to have thought about this, because people are certainly going to ask you if you're serious about reaching out to the lost. And it's not just that. People say, hasn't religion caused all the wars? Duh, no, it hasn't. Forgive the bluntness of it. You think about all of the wars that have been caused by atheist world leaders in the 20th century, and they've been the bloodiest and the most gruesome of the lot. So there's answers to all of these questions. Think them through. But be prepared to give a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason. That's not for everybody, but it's for more of us than we think. Think about these things. And a reason for what? For the hope that's within you. Well, nobody's going to ask you for a reason for the hope that's within you if they can't see that you've got a hope. So really, where it starts with is you knowing why you've got a hope and showing it. When things happen to you, people will look at you and they'll see the way you're coping with things. And don't be false about it. But just sometimes, without you knowing it, they'll say, how are you coping with that? That would flatten me. And you can maybe share something. Well, I've got a savior. There's a God in heaven, and I trust him, and I know he's looking out for me. You've got a hope, and people will ask you the reason for that hope. Maybe not every day, maybe not every week, maybe not every year. But when that opportunity comes, be prepared. Have a reason for it. And this is the big one, but do it with gentleness and respect. I've seen it not done with gentleness and respect, and I've seen it done with gentleness and respect. And I can tell you which is the more effective. There was a guy in my halls when I was a student, and he never witnessed. He was a Christian, but he never witnessed to anybody except when he was completely off his face. And he would come in from the students' union, and he'd be sitting down with people in the foyer, and then suddenly the witnessing would come out. And the rest of us had to do so much damage limitation from that. And he would be so aggressive with it, so harsh. Here's the thing. The Bible tells you how to do it. Do it with gentleness and respect. All sorts of ways that you can get involved. I'm not going to go into all of these, and I hope after this event, with all these stands, with all these ideas, I hope there might just be some catch-up, some way of reminding us of what all of these things were. But here are some. Write a tract. Well, I'm biased about this, but those of us who give out a lot of tracts need a sharp tool to do the job with, don't we? Have you thought about that? Maybe you're not very good at saying something to somebody, or you're not the man to be up on the platform, or maybe that's not your role. Try and put pen to paper. How would I explain this? How would I get somebody's attention? How would I speak about the Lord Jesus? Well, write it down in a tract and let somebody else give it out. But you write it. Send it to us. Give them out. Put them in places where people are going to see them. Put them through the letterbox. Stand in the street and give them out. Or keep them for somebody that you think the Lord is genuinely working with. Or somebody that you really just care about and the Lord's put a burden on your heart of care for that person and you just want them to know about the Lord. Give them something that's going to tell them how they'll find Christ. Get involved in youth work. Get involved in street work. Knock on people's doors and tell them. That's a scary one, isn't it? I love it, and I learned from Malcolm, really, how to do it. But it's a wonderful thing. The 15 doors that slam in your face don't mean that much when the door opens and the person's interested in what you're saying at the 16th. So that can be some of the most rewarding first point of contact with somebody. Visit hospitals, visit old people's homes, visit prisons. You know, there's a man here, and I'll not embarrass him by naming him, who visited with his family a hospital in Birmingham for years and years and years, and only eternity will show what the result of that was, because the Lord treasures this work. Write a letter to someone. Send a text to someone. Write to people on the internet. You have to be careful of that one for all sorts of reasons. And we've not to speak in the name of the church, but just as an individual, mention on your Facebook site that you're a Christian. Respond to somebody with Christ as the answer to their need. Put things on message boards where a subject's being discussed, the relevance of Christ to that particular situation. You can be the person who visits the newsagent in Tesco and gets the posters out around the town when you've got a gospel effort or a praise service or something like that. Things don't happen without catering, not in Scotland anyway. There's very few meetings that happen without something to eat and drink afterwards. Get stuck into that because it's a key part of the conversations emerging about the Lord. Get involved in the sound and the lighting and all of these things. Organize the crafts, do the admin, use the practical skills that you've got to meet people's physical and emotional needs. Nurture new believers. Do something. Do something. What are you going to do because you've been here today? What are you going to do when you go home because you've been here today and you've been interested in evangelism? What is it that you're going to do? Who are you going to invite to the gospel meeting tomorrow night? There's church on tomorrow. I don't know whether you registered that. There is. Whom are you going to invite? I'll have to think about that now. That's a challenge I've laid down to myself. Whom are you going to invite? It's a bit difficult for me because I'm speaking tomorrow, but you get the point. Whom are you going to invite? Bring people along. There's some suggestions. Well, what to do now? Have a talk to your local elders. Your overseers know what's going on in your assembly. They'll be able to give you suggestions. You might think, I want to be involved in this job of reaching out to a lost world. How do I do it? And do it in fellowship with them. That's so important. Trust them and act in fellowship with them. They care about the lost too. Work with them. You can contact the committee who organized this event, really through David Woods, and you'll be able to find his email address very easily. You'll be able to speak to him. Have a word with the committee through David, and they'll work with your overseers to find something that's going on. Maybe the skills that you've got, you'd love to use them, but there's nothing going on quite locally. And maybe you've got a bit of time to give. Maybe you've got an evening that you could give, or maybe you've got a regular time, or maybe you've got a certain amount of months between studying and starting work, or you've got time between contracts and you'd like to give it to the Lord. Try and find out where work that matches what you have to offer, what the Lord has given you as a gift. Try and find where that work's going on, and the committee here will try and help you to do that in fellowship with your local overseers. And between us all, we can point you to where there's work to be done, because there's so much work to be done within the fellowship. I'm not talking just about within the Christian world generally. Within the fellowship, There's so much to be done. And our assemblies, we're not going to let them die, are we? Not on our watch. Not on our watch. And we're going to work hard by the grace of the Lord, young and old, together, so that this world knows that there's a God in heaven who loves them. There's a man in heaven who died for them. There's a Holy Spirit who can guide them into all the truth. There's a vision for churches of God serving him together in his house. And there's a glorious future of the coming again of Christ. We want to tell people this, don't we? We want to be involved in that work. And above all, pray. If Terence Edward Dugan were here today, he would say, "Pray, brethren, pray." Only he'd say it in his voice. But that's the point. Pray, brethren, pray. And sisters, let's go home from here. Let's pray for those opportunities to serve the Lord. And let's take them when they come. When they're offered to us, let's grab them with both hands. That's your mission statement. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not alone in this task. If it was just us doing this, we'd have no hope, would we? But he says, I am with you always, in the good times, in the bad times, when there's nobody in the hall, even though you've spent the last 6 weeks putting out the leaflets. He's with you. When the hall's full and people are responding and people are coming to you to ask how to be saved. The Lord's with us. I am with you always to the end of the age. Now go.